I invite you to please turn to the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter. The message today will be a topical message, but I will ask you to look at Isaiah chapter 14. Do you know that there are those who have taken surveys of communities and have found out that many don't like going to a church which exposes sins or even talks about sin? And some of them have actually started churches that have intentionally avoided the areas which point towards sin. But I believe it is proper to discuss the matter of sin and rebuke the presence of sin and even name the individual particular sins. Now, I realize that my subject is not a popular one, but it is indeed a necessary one. And none of us likes to be told that we're wrong. And none of us enjoy seeing the negative points of our character. The old nature, which is still a part of us, despises authority and hates it when the Bible rebukes and exhorts our souls. But I encourage you today, my dear brother and sister, don't become afraid. My purpose is not to mention as many sins as possible so that we could all be guilty, although we are. And it isn't to embarrass anyone's particular habits, though we should all be ashamed. Rather, my purpose is to take a general look, and I emphasize the word general. I'm going to take a general look at the subject of sin. But if God should smite your heart and convict your soul of some particular sin, then that shall be His business. May you respond appropriately as He moves in your heart. So I want to speak generally on the topic of sin. And so that's the title of my message, that one word, sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And thank you for these who have come out today and to worship you, to honor you. And I pray that you would just still our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might focus upon you and your word and that which you've laid upon my heart to share at this time. And I pray that you would take your word by the power of your spirit and speak to every heart here today and meet those needs, whatever those needs are. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved, for the saved, that, Lord, we might be strengthened and encouraged and be drawn to you. And Lord, for all of us, we would search our own hearts and recognize the gravity of sin in our lives and, Lord, the grace that it requires to be removed. And, Lord, we just appeal to you today for your mercy to rest upon us. And so we commit this time to you today. We love you. We honor you. And we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your honor and to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to think about sin today. And the first thing I would offer you is sin, an introduction. Well, let's talk a little bit about sin. The question comes up, what is sin? Now, generally among church people, we kind of have an idea what sin might be. But I have found in the course of my ministry over the last 30 plus years that there are individuals who might go to church or a church someplace and you know what? They really don't have a good grasp of sin. I've told you many times about the person I met out at the mailbox here, lived across the street at the time, and I engaged in conversation with her, and I asked her, I said, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" And she says, "Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. I've made some mistakes, but I'm not a sinner." And I said, "If I could show you in black and white that you're a sinner, would you believe it?" And she said, "No, I would not." So the fact of the matter is, just because people might go to church doesn't mean they understand what sin is. And so what is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Very simply, my friend, God has His will, God has His way. And if we go against that, if we are not obedient to that, we sin. That's a simple idea. Here's God's laws, here's His commands. Anything that we do contrary to that is sin. But the word actually means to miss the mark. And a good illustration of that is if you, when I was in high school, we had the opportunity to shoot bow and arrow at gym class on occasion, of which I was never really very good at it, so I sinned quite a bit. And if you take a bow and an arrow and you're shooting at the target, or in our generation, perhaps if you go to the gun range and you have that target out there and you're trying to hit the target, if you don't get a bullseye, then you have missed the mark. That's the word. You missed the mark. So when I'd shoot that bow and arrow, every time it hit the bale of hay or hit in the outer rings, then I missed the mark. That's the idea for sin. You miss the mark. So you go to the gun range and you're trying to shoot at that bullseye and you're missing, you're sinning. Well, that's the idea behind the word. That's what sin is. So really, it boils down to the idea that it's anything which is contrary to God and His ways. Simple, isn't it? Here's God's mark. Do we hit the mark or do we miss the mark? Every time we miss the mark, it is a sin. But the Scripture also gives us some other definitions or concepts in relation to this. And so let me share a few of these with you. I've got the verses written in my notes, and so I'll just read you these verses. But sin also is coming short of the glory of God. Remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anytime we come short of God's glory, it's going to be sin. It is also rebellion against God. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Any type of rebellion is a sin against God. When you rebel against Him, it is sin. It is also the matter of unbelief. And, well, if you don't believe, then you make God a liar. So keep that in mind, dear sinner friend. You're lost, you're undone, you know that you don't know Christ, and you would say, yes, I know I'm not saved, then you are making God a liar. Now, I know that because the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 10, it says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But notice it says, He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. You think that would be sin against God, to be in unbelief, to be away from Him, not believing what God has said? Of course that's a sin against God. But then also I would submit unto you, as we try to clarify what sin is, it is just really boils down to as well, just doing things your way. I read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Doing what I want, not what God wants, that's sin. And so we have this idea of sin. And also 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, the first part of the verse simply tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. What is sin? It is to miss the mark. Have you ever missed the mark? Then you are a sinner. The lady that I talked to across the street, she had missed the mark. She didn't define it as such, but she had missed the mark. Hence, she was a sinner. But you may be well asking, well, what is the origin of sin? That's why I've asked you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14, because we want to read in verse 12 down through verse 15. And this text really does not answer specifically the origin of sin, but it's the beginning as far as we are concerned. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the prophet says this, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and notice Lucifer, who is the devil, notice his viewpoint. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. As a preacher said years ago that I heard, he said the devil had an eye problem. And how true that is. I will, I will, I will. It was all about the devil. But notice verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. Now, if we back up and read the Scriptures, we understand back in the book of Genesis that when God made Adam and Eve, He planted them in the Garden of Eden, and gave them one command. Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden thou mayest not eat, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know by the Scripture there that one day in the course of time that the devil, the serpent, came to Eve and tempted her with the tree and told her about how beautiful it was, and she looked at the beauty, and she heard about how it's going to make her wise and all that, knows the difference between good and bad and all that kind of a thing. And he tricked Eve. She took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave it to Adam, her husband. He took it willingly. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, both of them. Their eyes were open. They sinned against God, and they began to die just like God said. What did they do? They missed the mark. God gave them one command, and they missed the mark. They went away from God, and they sinned. And ever since then, every one of us who are human beings have sinned. The only human being that had never sinned is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But every other one of us have sinned against God because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. But you have to stop and wait a minute. That's not the origin of sin, is it? It's the origin of sin among the human race. But it's not the origin of sin, because we find in this text that Satan had sinned and Satan had tempted Eve. But where did that come from? Where in the course of time, and where would you find in the Scripture the exact origin of sin? You're not going to find it. I haven't found it yet. What I read in the Scripture is that one day that sin was found in him. I mean, that's what it was. One day he sinned against God. From my understanding of the Scriptures, the devil was the created angel. He was the most glorious angel. He's the anointed cherub that covers. And he had a glorious position above all the angels of God's creation. But yet pride entered into his heart. And when pride came into the devil's heart, he said, "I will, I will, I will. And I'm going to overthrow God. And I'm going to sit in the sides of the north. And there isn't anything you can do about it." And God said, "Oh, yes, I do. I can. And you're going to be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." But the exact place and how it was that sin was found in the devil, we don't know exactly for sure. But we do know that sin was found there. And then he passed it on to the human race, and we incurred it by choice. Adam took of the tree very knowingly. I would remind you, if that bothers you, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed are belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God's not going to tell us everything. And so the secret things belong unto God, and those things that are secret will remain secret, but it's for God's honor and for His glory. But those things which are revealed, and we have some of this revealed. We don't have all of it. And so we'll leave the mystery into the realm of God, but we do know, in a sense, the origin of sin. It begins with the devil. And of course, if you understand the devil, in his power and his influence, he convinced a number of the angels to follow after him in this rebellion against God. And so we know that there are fallen angels. Jude 1, verse 6 says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." There are angels of God that were created that went away just like the devil did. And so now, and we call those the fallen angels, we call them demons. And so what we have is a spiritual warfare going on, and the devil always going against God and against Jesus Christ and against the good angels or the elect angels. And it's been a spiritual battle since before the world was ever created. That's the origin of sin. That's what we understand from the Word of God. Now, as we think about this brief introduction, realize as well, when we think about the fact that we're sinners, we miss the mark. Three aspects I submit unto you is, number one, we're sinners by example. Number two, we're sinners by nature. And number three, we're sinners by choice. I've learned that's just about how men will sin. We sin because we see other people do it, we follow after them. Or we sin because it's just simply part of our nature, which we all were born with that corrupt nature. We're sinners by example, we're sinners by nature. And I'll guarantee you, my friend, we're sinners by choice. We might have been born with a corrupt nature, but as soon as we have an opportunity to make a choice between right and wrong, invariably we'll choose wrong. We will miss the mark. We will. And that's because of our lost natures. And so we are sinners, and there are perhaps reasons behind that, but we are sinners nonetheless. But I also remind you that God makes a lot of sin. That is, He just doesn't trivialize it. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Now how's the consequence of missing the mark? You say, oh, and that big of a thing. You miss the mark, the penalty for that is sin. Or death, I mean. And so we find that God does make a big deal about it. And by the way, let me share these few verses and then we'll pass on from the introduction. God hates those who work iniquity. Now, that's one thing you won't hear too much from the pulpit these days and around the world as you listen to Christian people declare, God hates workers of iniquity. Psalm, verse 5 of chapter 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Deuteronomy 25:16, for all that do such things shall do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now we understand that these verses talk about those that are lost, those who are away from Him. God hates all workers of iniquity. That's absolutely true. But the fact of the matter is, we who are saved, when we sin against God, when we miss the mark, we become displeasing to God because we're breaking fellowship with Him. We go astray from Him. It's not like we lost our salvation or anything. But what that means is as a child of God, we've been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have a home in heaven. But when I miss the mark, I bring sadness to my God's heart, if I may express it in human terms. God doesn't take pleasure in that. And so we shouldn't, even as Christians, we should not trivialize sin. So we know what sin is, and we have an idea about the fact that we are sinners. So let's take this information, and the second point of my message is sin, a consideration. I'd like to offer you some considerations, and I'm going to do this by use of an illustration. And I'll try to stick with the same illustration all the way through these points. We've come at the springtime of the year. We come down into this April and May. We're now into early June, and we're heading toward the summertime. And one thing you found out about your yard is the thing of weeds, right? You have a garden or you have a flower bed or whatever it might be. We're all familiar with weeds. And so I'm going to use this matter of these weeds just as a few considerations here. We want to think about this issue of sin with the concept or this illustration of weeds. Number one, sin may be hidden, but that doesn't mean that it is not present. Before it warmed up, you looked out at your flower box or you looked out in your yard and it looked pretty good. But as soon as it started warming up, what happened? Up came the weeds here and there. Well, they were there all along. They were just hidden. Were they not? And so there can be the seeds or the roots of weeds in the flower bed or in your garden that you've tilled up. And you think, boy, I've got this down. It won't be long. Just leave it alone, and what you're going to find there is weeds coming up. It does that. Sins may be hidden, but that doesn't mean that it's not present. And what that means is there's a twofold aspect I want to quickly make application. First of all, we may not be aware of the sin, but that doesn't mean it's not there. I get that from Psalm 19, verse 12, where David says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Is it possible for us to sin against God and us not be aware that we've sinned against God? Yeah, it sure is. And David makes requests about that. Cleanse me from secret faults. And so it might be hidden, but, well, it's still there. And the second aspect is what I've found and what I've done by experience, you try to hide it. Well, I'll hide it from mom and dad. Still sin. I'll hide it from the teacher. Still sin. I'll hide it from the police. Still sin. I mean, you might try to hide it. It might be concealed. Nobody might not be able to see it. But it's still sin because you still missed the mark. It's still off, isn't it? And so sins may be hidden, but that doesn't mean it's not present. Number two, it is possible to deal with the visible effects or the results of sin and not deal with the source. And generally, this is our problem. We'll deal with the effects, but we won't deal with the source. Those things which we commit on the outside, it comes from the heart first. It's seeds in our heart, and we have to deal with the heart. And I've been teaching a class on counseling online, and one of the things we know is that there's a presentation problem, that the things that people go to counselors with, and this is, well, I'm coming because I do this or I do that, they're called presentation problems. But that's just the effect of what's going on really behind the scenes. And it's the duty of the counselor to try to determine what really is the base or the root of that, because that's what you want to deal with, because if you just deal with the effects, then you still end up with the root still there, and then it's just going to keep coming back or cause other presentation problems. I'm not the best gardener in the world. In fact, I'm not really a gardener at all, but every now and then I'll go through my yard and I'll pull up the dandelions. You know, you really can't kill those things that way. But I'll pull them up. I'll get down as deep as I can. I'll stick my thumb into the ground, and I'll snap those dudes off right below the ground, and I'll pull up my dandelions. But what's going to happen? Because that root's still there, I just broke it off. What's going to happen? Give it enough time, what results? There's that old dandelion coming right back up. Now, I took care of the effect. I didn't have the leaves, and I didn't have that little flower on top that turns white and blows all over the place and seeds more dandelions. It seems like it's gone. I've dealt with the effect, but I didn't deal with the root. And that's the problem when we just deal with the effects of sin. I mean, the effects of sin need to be dealt with. I grant you that. But if we don't deal with the root, then it will keep coming back. It's possible to deal with the visible effects and the results of sin, but not deal with the source. Number three, sin not dealt with will increase and multiply. That's a simple fact. I mean, watch the weeds in your garden or in your flower box. You don't deal with it, they'll keep coming back, and they're going to multiply. It's just going to get more and more. Weeds will take over a garden. Weeds will take over a flower box. And so it's a constant, we have to keep constantly paying attention to it, don't we? Number four, sin hinders growth of spiritual fruit. I planted a garden a couple years ago, and of course I'm a city boy, always been a city boy. I don't have a green thumb anyway. And I got tired of weeding. And so I let this one place go, and of course, what did it do? I got more weeds and less fruit. I didn't get anything. But even place where I weeded, I didn't get anything out of it because that's just how bad of a gardener I am. So I don't plant gardens. It's cheaper to go buy it at Kroger's. But the fact of the matter is, sin hinders spiritual growth. If you have flowers in your flower bed and you let those weeds go, do you know what will happen? Those weeds will overtake the flowers, and the good flowers will dwindle and shrivel because the weeds are overcoming them. It's a fact. Just pay attention to it. Sin hinders the growth of spiritual truth. If we do not deal with sin in our life, it will overcome the spiritual fruit in our lives, and the sin will be more manifest than the spiritual fruit because sin will overcome it. Learn the lesson. Number five, dealing with sin enables fruit to have priority and proper manifestation. So when you see the weeds out there, even if you've left it go, and the weeds are overcome, have overcome the flowers, if you get out there and get all those weeds out, the flowers will revitalize, and they'll get stronger because they're not fighting for the nutrition any longer, and the water and all that, and they'll revitalize, and then you'll have proper flower. That's the problem with sin. Sin will draw and take away. It will hinder. But if you remove the sin, if you confess your sin, if you get things right with God, you know what will happen? That spiritual fruit will revitalize. It will. And so we must deal with sin in order for the spiritual things to come out. And the last thing is this. Much sin exhibits a lack of care and concern. If we pay no attention to our flower boxes, people driving by will go, well, they just don't care. You say, well, that's not true. We just don't have time to get to it. Ah, but they don't know that. If we do not pay attention to sin, if we do not try to deal with sin in our lives, my friend, others will look at us and go, they just don't care about their Christian walk. See the lesson? See the illustration? May God grant us grace to learn from these illustrations that we might find application so that we would handle sin and deal with it properly. And then I would ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we notice sin, the introduction, sin, the considerations. Point number 3, and it is sin confession. There's a requirement for confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 ought to be one of your favorite verses because we do sin against God. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's a good thing. Because as a child of God, I sin against God. And yet the Scripture says we need to make confession before God. And I would encourage you today, whatever God brings to your heart, whatever He reveals to your soul about the sin in your life, then I encourage you to make confession before Him. And if you make confession before Him, He will forgive you for that sin, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and those weeds will be taken out of the way, and that fruit will flourish. That's the encouragement. And so I believe that it's necessary. I know by personal experience, we need constant confession if we confess our sins. Because I sin every day, don't you? Isn't it necessary then if I sin every day, if I miss the mark every day, that I approach God every day and say, God, I've missed the mark. God, I've sinned against You. And I confess that sin and I want You to take it away from me. We need to confess. And I submit unto you when we make a confession like that, there are several things that emanate. Number one, by it we acknowledge the truth. You see, what is sin? It's a transgression of the law. We missed the mark. We haven't kept God's commands. When we confess our sins, we're saying Your commands are there. There's a whole generation in our society that says there are no commands. There are no guidelines. There are no rules. You just do whatever you feel like. That's still not true. My friend, God's Word is true, and God is true, and there still are commands. And the Ten Commandments are true whether or not they take them out of the courthouse or obliterate them altogether. The commands of God are still there. And so it is necessary that when we confess our sins, when we do, we're going to say, well, there is some truth there. There's some absolutes. And when we confess, we'll recognize that there are those absolutes. And that leads us to the idea we also realize that we have failed to follow that truth. Hence, we know we've missed the mark. We know that we've sinned. And so when we confess, we realize there's a truth, and we haven't hit up to that truth. We've missed the mark, so we've sinned against God. But also in that confession, we recognize God's displeasure. God is not happy because I've sinned against Him. God is not pleased with me. But then we also find further that there will be a broken fellowship with God if we do not confess. I'd rather be in fellowship with God, wouldn't you? But if I have sin that's known and I just keep on hanging on to that thing, my fellowship is broken with God and I'm the one to hurt. You remember when Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did it say? They heard the voice of God in the garden, and what did they do? They hid themselves. They actually hid from God. They'd never done that. But with the entrance of sin, they wanted to hide from God because they were ashamed and they were scared and they hid from God. We as God's people must desire to follow after God, to maintain fellowship with our God. And that's going to require confession of sin. You say, that hurts, preacher. That's painful. I know it's painful. It's painful to me. I know it's painful to you. But if I want to maintain fellowship with God in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life for me, that I might have eternal life, then it's going to necessitate that I would recognize there's the truth, there's my conduct, I've transgressed it, I'm sinned, God's not happy, I must confess. I need to confess. And so I encourage you to recognize this matter of confession. And the promise we have is listed here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That not only should we confess, we're encouraged through the Proverbs that we need to forsake. And that's the toughie too, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's the good. Whoso confesses and forsakes, and may God grant us grace to confess and to forsake our sin. A few subpoints before we derive our conclusion. And the first of all, we ought to confess simply because sin, if I may use the word, sin hurts God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we need to confess our sins. Secondly, confession restores proper needed fellowship. We just addressed that a moment ago. And so if my sin will break fellowship with God, and Isaiah 59:1 says that sins have separated us between us and our God. So if I confess my sin, my fellowship can be restored. And so confession restores that needed fellowship. Number three, confession helps us to swerve from continued involvement. In other words, normally sin becomes a practice, becomes a habit. We just continually do it. Confession will help break that habit. And so we need to develop the habit of confessing so that we would not continue in the habit of sinning against God on a regular basis without thought or reflection. May God grant us grace to understand this. Number four, we ought to confess because we should desire simply as a child of God to be pure and to have a pure lifestyle, and that we ought to hate sin. God hates sin. We ought to hate sin. May God grant us grace to develop that. Number five, we ought to confess because continuing in sinful ways will affect those about us. We know it affects us, but it's going to affect others about us. Just the results of sin in itself will affect other people. You think you're getting by with it. You think nobody knows. You think there's no impact upon those people around you. Eventually it will. It's just going to do that. And so we want to confess our sins so that we will not be affecting other people. And part of that is being a bad example. We don't want to drag them down. And so, dear Christian, if you have known sin in your life and you know that you've missed the mark, but you're teaching your children that, you're teaching your co-workers that, you're teaching fellow church members those kind of things, then you need to get away from it. You need to confess it because you're leading others astray. May God grant us grace to not do that. May we confess. May we not affect others in a negative way. And then I submit unto you that we ought to confess in order to remain unhindered in our service to Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Sin will hinder us. It will drag us down, and that will affect our service for the Lord. May God grant us grace to confess those sins, put them aside, so that we would not be hindered. And then I submit unto you that we ought to confess because we want to be situated in a place where we can receive God's abundant blessings. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two verses, if you would. Psalm 12, I already referred to this in the beginning, but I want you to look at this. Psalm 12, and I'll draw a brief conclusion in a moment. Psalm 12. Or 19, rather, verse 12, I'm sorry. Psalm 19, 12. Again, David writes and he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." That should be a good prayer for us. God, take away my secret faults, and then those ones that I know about that I willingly enter into, cleanse me from those presumptuous sins. Keep me from it. Psalm 66, the other verse. Psalm 66. And I'll tell you, the problem with sin and the power of sin and the old man still tagged with us, despite all this knowledge, despite my understanding of this for years, I still struggle with sin, don't you? Still struggle with confession, don't you? And yet the truth of this verse rings out. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I cater to sin, if I will not confess my sin, my prayers are hindered." May God grant us grace to confess our sins before God. Confession keeps us mindful of who we are, the fact that we're sinners. Confession keeps us mindful of who God is, that He is holy and that He's free from sin. And confession keeps us mindful of His mercy and of His grace. The confession in regard, first of all, to the fact that that He saved us from sin and hell. I'm glad for that grace, aren't you? But also, as we read in 1 John 1:9, as a Christian, when I sin against Him, when I miss the mark, I can still be forgiven and cleansed from that. And my fellowship can be restored. And that's a constant reminder of God's mercy and of His grace. And we need His mercy and grace. The last point is this, sin, the conclusion. Very simply, I say unto you that ignoring sin will not change it, nor will it take it away. We can't be like the ostrich burying the head in the sand and just figure what's going to go away. It's not going to happen. You see, you can close your eyes and wish that it isn't there, but it's still there. We cannot ignore it. And so I submit unto you, as weed killer can fully remove weeds, even so only the sacrifice and the provision of Jesus Christ can remove sin. I can't remove the sin, but God can. Every time I try to remove sin, I snap it off way up on the ground, and the root's still down there. But God can take it away, and His blood can cleanse me from that. He's given me eternal life. But the sin in my life, God can take it. Only through His blood can sin be remedied. And so I submit unto you, dear friend, if you're lost without Jesus, hell is sure. I guarantee you hell is sure. That's not a popular message, but it's a true one. So you need to repent and believe. You need to be saved today. Sinner, would you repent? Would you call upon Christ? Would you recognize you've never been cleansed from your sin through the blood of Christ? Would you bow your knee and trust Him as Lord and Savior? Judgment awaits you. Judgment awaits you. Would you be saved? And certainly those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, only Jesus can effectively remove sin from our lives. And so we must avail ourselves of Him. God, take away my sin. And so may we examine ourselves. May we confess and forsake our sin. May we follow God in faith and in service. Sin. General discussion today. But I have a suspicion that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. Not only in a general way, but in some way specific. And all I'm asking you is to deal with God as He deals with your heart, with the matter of sin. Lost person, that you might be saved. Christian, that we have the grace of God upon us, that we would confess those things and make them right, so that we would have proper fellowship with our God. And every time we go astray, we need to make it right. May God give us what we need. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. Again, we pray that you would save the lost. And we pray for those of us who are saved that you would just embed these truths into our lives and cause us by the work of your Spirit to forsake our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to confess and to turn. Draw us to you, and may your name be honored and glorified in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Number 336 is the